2 Timothy chapter number 3. As I stated inside of your bulletins, you have a list of all the books of the Bible and how Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Word of God and how He is recognized in each and every book. And so you get a chance to go through there and read that. That'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a help to you to be able to see some of the correlations and the cohesiveness of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This is not going to be an exhaustive study on the Bible, but we are going to look at several different key aspects this week. We're going to lay down a foundation, and then the next 2 weeks we'll get into some more historical things, and we'll get into a lot of the thickness of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 16. Many of you know this verse. Several of you may even have it memorized. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's pray and we'll get into our lesson. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, teach us, use us and guide us tonight. Lord, show us some truths that we can apply to our lives. Help us to be able to better understand Your Word and even the reason why You gave it to us. Bless us now. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know it, again, verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture, it doesn't say some Scripture, it doesn't say just the ones that you like better than the ones that you don't like, it doesn't just say the New Testament, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning that it is God-breathed, that God spoke the very words. Just like God spoke creation into existence, God spoke the very words of the Bible, and then men penned the very words, and God impressed upon them what to write. The Bible says, and is profitable. So all Scripture is profitable. And I heard a preacher say, and I know Brother Thoreau said it, and I've said it myself as well, that all Scripture may not be necessarily directed to me, but all Scripture is for me. Now, we understand that there are some verses specifically that talk to wives. And there's other verses specifically that talk to husbands. Some of you may not be married, so that may not be for or to you directly, but it is for you. And it's for us to be able to learn from. And we know there's different passages of Scripture that address the nation of Israel and different passages that address the Gentiles, and we're not going to get into all the exhaustive things of that. But again, all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable in four different ways. First, for doctrine. And we understand that we focus very heavily on the doctrine and the teachings of the Word of God. And I've told you before, doctrine is what is right. For reproof, that is what is not right. For correction, that's how to get it right. In our lives, we do need correction. And then for instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep our lives right. So for what is right, for what is not right, for how to keep it, how to get it right, and then how to keep it right. Verse 17, why? That the man of God, that's each and every one of us, that's not just the pastor, it's not just a preacher, it's not just a Sunday school teacher, this is each and every person, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature. And then it says, throughly furnished. Now, I've shared this before. I've mispronounced this word many a times, but I try to make special attention to not mispronounce it. I used to always say thoroughly furnished, but the Bible doesn't say thorough. It says throughly, meaning furnished throughout, from head to toe, from top to bottom. Just like when you furnish a house with different goods, it is furnished throughout the whole house, from room to room, throughout the whole being. So here, we are to be throughly furnished, or our whole lives, throughout, from the inside outward, should be furnished or prepared unto all good works. That's what your Bible says here. Now, this book, let me get you an introduction here. This book that we call the Bible contains the mind of God. It contains the state of man. It contains the way of salvation. It contains the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Everything that we need in this Christian life is found in the Word of God. In the Bible, its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Historically speaking, the Bible is the most accurate history book we have in our hands. That's why there's a lot of states that are allowing the Bible to be taught as a historical book. They're trying to bypass all the different legal loopholes that we have in our country of it being a religious book, and they're looking at it as a historical book because the history of it is true. And the decisions in the Word of God are immutable. They're unchanging. We read the Bible to be wise. We believe the Bible to be safe, but we practice the Bible in order to be holy, in order to be separated as a child of God. It contains light to direct us. The Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It contains food to support us. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And it contains comfort to cheer us. Doesn't matter what you're going through, the Bible has the answer for everything in life. You go through trials, you go through hard times, and God has a way of comforting us if we would just get into the Word of God. It is the traveler's map. It is the pilgrim's staff. It is the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. And for us as Christians, it is where we get and develop our character. This is where we find the very essence of how to live. Now, here, paradise is restored. When you read the Bible, we find what God intended for it to be. We find the heavens open, and we find the gates of hell disclosed. It's amazing how many times when you just open up the Bible and you begin to read the words of God, all the worries, all the cares, all the influence of the world just begin to dissipate away. All of the gates of hell begin to be closed in your life. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design, and the glory of God is its ultimate end. The Word of God should fill our memory, it should rule our heart, and it should guide our feet. It's a mine of wealth, it's a paradise of glory, and it is a river of pleasure. The Bible says that it is the flowing waters of life. It is given to us, and it has given us life. It's going to be opened up at our judgment, and we will remember the Word of God forever in heaven. And those that die without Christ will remember the Word of God forever in hell. And we know that. It involves the highest responsibilities. It rewards the greatest labors. And it condemns all who trifle or mess with its contents. It is the Word of God. According to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35, it is indestructible. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, it is incorruptible. According to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, it is indispensable, meaning we can't live without it. According to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18, it is infallible, without error. And according to Psalms 92, verse number 5, it is inexhaustible. Go to Psalms 92, 5. Let me show this to you. It is inexhaustible in your life. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit of God will teach us the deep things of God and will teach us to have the mind of Christ. It says that also there in John chapter number 16. But here in Psalms 92, look at verse number 5. It says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Meaning the thoughts of God. The Bible says over in Isaiah that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and God's ways are not our ways. They are far superior than ours. And here the Bible says His thoughts are very deep, meaning that it is a well that is inexhaustible. Every time you go to the Word of God, it is a well that you can draw fresh water out of. You can draw fresh nutrients out of. You can get a fresh feeding from the Word of God each and every day that you go there. It doesn't matter how many times you read the same passage over and over again. For what you need in the trial that you are facing and the time that you have in your life, God has a truth for you right then and right there. I can't tell you how many times I've read through many passages, even John 3:16, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, and how it's been a blessing on multiple fronts. I heard a message just last summer, not this past summer, but just this last summer, 2024, and I heard a message on John 3:16 from a perspective that I had never thought about. I've been saved for over 20 years and I had never heard that truth preached that way. It was so practical and it was so applicable. And the Word of God is just that. It is a well of deep water for us. Now, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to cover three different areas regarding the Word of God. This week we're going to cover the inspiration of the Word of God. Next week we're going to get into the preservation of the Word of God. And then in a couple of weeks we're going to get to the application of the Word of God. And we're going to look at the Word of God in these three different perspectives. First, go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. First thing I want you to notice. Here, as we go through this, is number one, God is the author of the Bible. Amen. God is the author. And I'll show you here in just a moment some other passages as well. God is the very author of the Word of God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Notice verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. So here God had spoken directly to Jeremiah. And we can go to every single book of the Bible and it will have a lot of the similar wording. Here the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Notice in verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, he begins to pen the very words of God. Then notice verse number 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, notice what God tells Jeremiah, I have put my words in thy mouth. Here are the very words that Jeremiah is penning. Here are the very words that Jeremiah had warned the children of Israel with were the very words that came from God himself. Here he says, I have put my words in thy mouth. Meaning that they were simply a vessel being used by God to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And that's that. Anybody that had penned the word of God was used exactly that way. The word of God is divinely inspired. God used 40 different writers over the course of 1,500 years to write 66 different books that we put in, that were put into the canon of Scripture. And never once are you going to find a contradiction in there. Never once are you going to find where Moses contradicted what Isaiah said, or where David contradicts what John said, or where Luke had contradicted what Zechariah had said. Never once are you going to find a contradiction in the Word of God. You're going to find it to prove itself over and over and over again, and to show itself true in your life. The very word inspired that we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, the very word inspiration literally means God breathed. Meaning that God spoke it into existence. God told them exactly what they were to write. God is the author. This is why we don't just believe in the King James Bible, but we believe in every single word of the King James Bible. And the word is there for a reason. Now there are different translations of the King James Bible, and there are modern publishers today that are trying to remove certain words, or they're trying to spell them differently, and it gives them a different meaning. And many of you know this, Brother Throw taught this many a times here when he was pastor at Cornerstone. The word Savior, you know, in Luke chapter 2, verse number 11, is spelled S-A-V-I-O-U-R. It's spelled with seven letters. There are some King James Bibles, specifically the Nelson Publishing Company does this. A lot of Zondervan publishing companies do this. And there's a couple of others that are beginning to dabble in some of this as well. But they started to spell the word Savior with six letters. S-A-V-O-U-R. Now, you say, well, what's the big difference? It's just one letter. It's just the letter I. I thought we weren't supposed to be proud anyway. To remove the I, right? No, it's not. The simple fact is, if you look it up in a dictionary and you go back to, I've got a Webster's 1828 English dictionary in my office right now. If you look up the word Savior in both spellings, you'll find the six-letter word, S-A-V-O-U-R, means one who can save. All right? One who can save, well, that could mean David. He was a warrior and he was a savior of Israel. That could mean Moses. He was a deliverer. He was the Savior of Israel from Egypt. One who can save. He is one that helped to save God's people from a trial. But if you look up the word S-A-V-I-O-U-R, the seven-letter Savior, you're going to find the definition, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's not just one who can save, He is the only one who does save. And there is a difference in the defining of those words. And we are very particular about not just having the Bible, but having a Bible that is completely accurate. I can't remember who had written the book. I don't know if it was Brother Hiles. I don't know if it was Hugh Powell. But they had written a book decades ago. And it was entitled, The Need for an Every Word Bible. The Need for an Every Word Bible. And there is a need today, now more than ever before, with the attack that is going on the Word of God, for us to understand that the Word of God is not just inspired, but every single word in the Bible is inspired and in its specific place for a reason. We ought to be particular when it comes to reading the Bible in the specific order that it was given. Now, 1 Peter, go with me over to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I said 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I get my first and seconds mixed up. The addresses are there. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And by the way, this is why the temporary gifts, the partial gifts that were given to the church, this is why they were done away with, because now we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So the word of God is a light in a dark area. By the way, why do you think communist countries, one of the first things they do is try to remove the word of God from a place? Because it's a dark area. It's a dark religion. They are trying to remove any form of light. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning that you can't just take a verse and say, well, I think it means this, and so this is my truth. No, truth is not relative. Truth is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the truth that we find in the Word of God, the verses itself, they are not of any private interpretation. We can't cut them up. We can't twist them to make them mean what we want them to mean. They're not relative to a day and to an age. God said specifically what He wanted them to mean. And we have got to dig or mine into the Word of God. And we have got to find out exactly what God intended for us. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man's not the one that wanted to conjure up the Word of God. A bunch of guys didn't just get together one day and say, hey, let's put together this book and let's try to deceive a whole bunch of people to follow after this book and have this false little idea of there being their God one day, and let's just try to put this thing together. There's no possible way that could have been done. Let me ask you this question. If you were going to write an autobiography on yourself, because if you're writing it, it's an autobiography. If somebody else writes it about you, it's a biography. If you were to write an autobiography about yourself, would you put in all the bad stuff that you did? Or would you just put in the good stuff that made you look good? Most of us would only put in the good stuff. Okay? We would make ourselves into one of two things, either the hero or the victim, one or the other. But if you look through the Word of God, you'll find when David penned the words that God had told him to pen, he tells of his adultery with Bathsheba. Now, surely, if you're going to write a story about your life, you'd leave out all the bad parts like that. You'd leave out the judgment that was pronounced on his family and the fourfold judgment that came on his life and his children dying and killing one another. Surely you would leave that all out. But he couldn't leave it all out because it was the inspired Word of God. It was not something that was conjured up by the will of man. Notice, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here, God had told them exactly what to write and exactly what to put into His Bible. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. You can, if you're taking notes, write these passages down, look them up later. But here we're going to go to these. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Here, Peter is getting up to the church. In Acts chapter 1, you're going to find the first church business meeting that takes place. And here, everything that we do according to the Word of God. So here, Peter, the pastor of the church, is the one who's moderating this business meeting that has taken place. Here, they don't postpone a vote in the church for all the members to show up. They take a vote with those members who are there and active. Look at verse 16, though. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake. So here he's referring to scripture that was given, that David had penned, but that came directly from God himself. Because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. Go back to 2 Samuel. It's also in the Old Testament. We see it time and time again. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. Second Samuel chapter number 23, here of course is a passage where we find David's mighty men. But here David pens some things. Look at verse number 1, 2 Samuel 23 verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Now here, again, if you're going to put titles by your name, you'd put all the good stuff. All right, but notice this isn't just him talking. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Meaning that the things that David is penning and the things that David was writing and the things that David was telling the children of Israel to do came directly from God himself. That's why when we begin to preach, we don't preach our theories, we don't preach our opinions, we don't preach our philosophy, we preach, thus saith the Lord. We go to the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith and all of our practice. Because it doesn't matter what our opinions are. It matters directly what the Word of God says. Now, if you'll go throughout your Bible, you'll find the phrase, thus saith the Lord, is found over 3,800 times in the Old Testament alone. That means time and time and time and time again, they were penning the very words of God. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Again, not of any private interpretation, but it was given for each and every one of us to understand. Now, John chapter number 1. Now we know the Word of God, it wasn't just inspired in the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We're in the New Testament. But the New Testament tells us exactly the same thing the Old Testament says. It was inspired by God. John chapter number 1. The Word has always been. It is immutable. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. It always has been and always will be. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Meaning that it's always there. It cannot be changed. As much as the world wants to change it and wants to come out with a new Bible every other year, the Bible, God says, my word is forever settled. It's there. And if God has his word in heaven, surely he would give us his word here on earth. And we believe that is the King James Bible for English speaking people. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now we know in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know the Word here, its reference, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the full incarnate Word of God. He lived his life fulfilling everything that the Word of God says. That's why he's able to say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Because our way comes from the Bible. It's our compass. Our truth comes from the Bible. It is our guide. Our life comes from the Bible. Here, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything that Christ said came directly from Scriptures. He's teaching the parables. He's teaching the Old Testament. He's relating the Old Testament law to New Testament practices. Jesus Christ is the bridge of unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We understand that. This is nothing new to you. We understand God used human writers, but each one of them realized it was God who was giving them the words to say and giving them the words to pen. We saw that in Jeremiah. We saw that in David's life in 2 Samuel. And you can write these verses down and look them up later as well. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 1, Moses says the same thing. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 2, Isaiah says the same exact thing. And you can go to Ezekiel, you can go to all the minor prophets and see the same exact truth. And that is this. Number 1, that God is the author of the Bible. No man conjured it up. Man in all of his inability cannot conjure up something that is not going to be perfect and cohesive. We're full of sin. Everything that we make breaks. Everything that we touch dies. Okay? That's why Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Even when I touched this pulpit, and Brother Throw made mention of all the time, the different spit marks that were on the pulpit, amen? But even when you touch the pulpit, you can see where the hand, the oil of your hand, has rubbed against the wood and lightened it up. You see it on the podium. You see it anywhere that you go. Even in your vehicle, when you sit in the car, you the wear and tear of natural things. We destroy stuff. This is what we do. So in our ability to destroy so many different things, what makes man think that he can put together a perfect and complete set of the Word of God? It's impossible. And for people to believe that, it's just asinine. Here, God is the author of the Bible. Secondly, what you need to know as far as the inspiration of the Word of God is this, that Christ is the subject of the Bible. God is the author, but Christ is the subject. Everywhere you go in the Bible, you're going to find that Jesus Christ is referenced. You're going to find that He is the subject, that He is the central theme of the Word of God. If you've got your list that was in your bulletin, I'll just go through a few of these here. Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of woman. And we know that. In Exodus, Jesus Christ is represented as the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice. In the book of Numbers, He is the smitten rock, the rock in the desert that Moses had smitten and that the water of life flowed out freely for the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy, He is the faithful prophet. In Joshua, He's recognized as the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, He is the divine deliverer. In Ruth, He is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, He's the anointed one who is coming. 2 Samuel, He's the son of David who sits upon the throne. 1 and 2 Kings, He is the coming king. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, He's the builder of the temple. In Ezra, He's the restorer of that same temple. Nehemiah, the restorer of the nation. In Esther, He's the preserver of the nation. And Job, He is the living Redeemer. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. In Psalms, He is the praise of Israel. In Proverbs, He is the wisdom of God. If you'll skip all the way down to Jonah in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, He is the resurrected one. He was able to resurrect Jonah's ministry, even though Jonah didn't want to do anything for God. In Philippians, He is the Christian's joy. On the backside there, you'll notice in 1 Timothy, He's the Christian's preserver. 2 Timothy, He's the Christian's rewarder. In Titus, He is our blessed hope. Hebrews, He is our high priest. Revelation, He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You can go back and read all the rest of them there. Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Word of God. It does not matter what page you turn to. It doesn't matter where you go. You're going to find that Jesus Christ is going to be there. He's referenced all over. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ. He is pictured or prophesied about in each of the 66 books, as well as being revealed as a type in many of the different Bible characters. You'll find Moses is a type of Christ, being that he is the one who delivered the children of Israel. Joshua was a type of Christ, being the leader of the army. Joseph was a type of Christ. In the Bible, you'll not find that Joseph committed any form of sin. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver, just like Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And you'll find the correlations there. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, the only one to hold the office of prophet, priest, and king, just like Jesus Christ Himself. And so you find types all throughout Scripture where Christ is pictured over and over again. Now, we understand Christ is our subject. He is the subject of the Word of God. Now, God is the author. Number two, Christ is a subject. And thirdly, let's get to this, we are the recipients of the Bible. The Word of God was not just given to the Jews. It was not just given to a certain group of people. The Word of God was given to all of us. It is God, is literally defined as God's love letter to us. It's exactly what God wants us to know. A preacher had made the statement many years ago that Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. This is our instruction manual, our map, our guide. I was listening to a podcast just here recently. It wasn't a spiritual one, but I was listening to a podcast just here recently. And one of the guys on the podcast said, I just wish that my family would have come with an instruction manual. And the people on there just laughed. And I spoke up. Of course, nobody's in the room with me. I said, it does. It's the Bible. And of course, nobody's in there. You know how you do that? Sometimes you're listening to something or watching something and you just speak out. It does. We have an instruction manual. It's the Word of God. But the world doesn't recognize that. The world doesn't see that. The world wants to know how to do all these different things. One of the topics in the world that is of high demand, and there's more and more books coming out on a daily basis, is this idea of leadership. Every leadership principle is found in the Word of God. You'll find that God laid it out for Moses exactly how to lead God's people there in Exodus chapter number 18. Exactly how to have a hierarchical form of leadership, a hierarchy. That's the word I was looking for. But we understand tonight that we are the recipients of the Bible. The Bible was given for us. Now, go to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to show you some verses. Again, tonight, this is nothing new. This is things that you know. This is the foundation for us here. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. Here it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? So here he's referring to, and we know that Romans is a doctrinal book, and it bridges the doctrine of Christ but from the Jews into the Gentiles for them to be able to understand. It makes a lot of the correlation there. We'll break that down eventually. But verse number 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Here the Jewish people had a greater advantage than anybody else in that day and age. Why? Because it was committed to them the very oracles of God, or the Word of God. The Jews were the ones that had the different transcripts of the Bible. The Jews were the ones that had the papyrus, the letters, the words of God that were written and handed down from generation to generation. The Jews were the ones that had the copies of Scripture. And when the disciples would preach, and when Jesus Christ himself would preach, and he'd go to the temple or the synagogue where the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were, he would take the very scrolls of the book of Isaiah and he would read those things. Why? Because the Jews were the ones that were in possession of that. The world didn't have that. The Gentiles didn't have the Bible at that time. Here, the Word of God was given specifically to the Jews at this time. Go to chapter number 9 of the book of Romans. Chapter 9. Look at verse number 4. Romans 9, verse number 4 says, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory? We know the Israelites, we know the Jews, they were God's chosen people. And they were the first ones to be able to hear of the very Word of God, of very salvation. And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law. So the covenants came to the Jews. The giving of the law came to the Jews. Who did God give the law to on Mount Sinai? Gave it to Moses. Moses was a Jew. The Word of God was given to the Jews first. We know that. And the services of God and the promises. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Word of God wasn't just given for the Jews. If it were, then we would close it up and we would move on with our lives. But the Word of God was also given for us. We know the foundation, of course, it was given to the Jew first. The Jews rejected the Messiah, and then Jesus Christ, of course, opened the gospel up to the Gentiles, and we know that. And with the Great Commission, He told them to go into all the world, not just to the Jew. Yes, they went to the Jew first, but then they went also to the Greek. We know that. And the Word of God has been given now to all of mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Or for examples. If you go back to verse 6 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 6. Now these things were our examples. So these things were given to us as an example over and over again throughout the Word of God. Verse 11 again. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written, why? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So here, it's the Word of God was not just a generational thing. It was not just given for that specific generation. But notice verse 11, it says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And we're going to get to that when we get to the preservation of the Word of God. But God's Word was intended for every single generation till Christ comes back. We understand that because His Word forever is settled in heaven. But the Word of God is written for our admonition, for our correction, for our instruction. The Bible says that we are to train our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurture refers to love. When you nurture something, you're nurturing a fallen animal back to health. You nurture it, you love it, you care for it, you give life to it. But admonition is correction and instruction and direction. Because we need those things. We don't, listen, different topic, but I'm going to say it anyway. The Bible says to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you have too much love and not enough discipline, you're going to raise a brat. Okay? If you have too much discipline and not enough love, you're going to raise a bitter child who wants nothing to do with the things of God. Okay? There's got to be a balance in there because the Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. We'll teach on that eventually when we get to the home. But here, the Word of God was given for our admonition, for our instruction, for our direction, for our correction in life. Because the Bible says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that we think is right, but Jesus said, I am the way. So we got to make sure that our way that we're trying to follow is actually the way that God intended for us to follow, which is Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is given to us for an example. Again, the end of verse 11 says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Meaning that the Word of God was not just for the generation that was there at that time, but it was intended to be kept and preserved from generation to generation and given over and over and over again to God's people. Okay? To be kept until the end of time come. Now, we already read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Go back to Romans. I skipped over this one, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Word of God was given to the Jews. The Word of God was given to the believers for every generation. But the Word of God was also given to each one of us individually. Romans chapter 15, look at verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written, notice the personalness here, were written for our learning. Written for us. For our learning. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If you're going through a trial in your life, you're going through a burden in your life, you're going through something that you don't understand, get into the Word of God. And the Bible says that God will teach you patience and God will give you comfort in the Scriptures. That's what your Bible says in verse 4, right? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So the comfort doesn't come from those that are around you. Listen, I'm all about getting around, trying to get around good people that are going to encourage you in the things of God and going to be a blessing to you. But far too often we fill our time with everybody else, but we don't make time for Scripture like we should. Okay? Our comfort's going to come from the very Word of God. And here it says, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How are people going to have hope in this world? They're not going to have hope because we tell them something good and something nice. They're going to have hope because we give them the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God was given to each and every one of us. It's not just to the Jews. It's not just to all the Gentiles and believers from different generations. It is to each and every one of us specifically and individually. And we need to be able to personalize the Scriptures. I believe that is where there's a great disconnect in today's modern Christianity. As far as my generation is concerned and the next generation to come as well. I believe there's a disconnect because we are not personalizing Scripture like we should. There are a lot that are our generation, Brother Nick, our age, that are leaving the fundamentals of the faith because it was their mama's convictions, it was their daddy's convictions, it was their pastor's convictions, but it never became their convictions. Are you listening? And until the Word of God becomes your personal Bible, until the Word of God becomes your conviction, until God becomes your personal God. I'm not just talking about for salvation, I'm talking about for everyday, daily living. You've got to get into the book, you've got to get into the Bible, because through the Scriptures is where we have hope. The Scriptures were given for our learning. We fill our minds with all these different things, but how often do we fill our minds with the Word of God? The Word of God was given for us. We know it's been stated the Bible is God's love letter to us. It contains everything God wants us to know about how to live a successful life for Him. It has all the answers to all of life's questions. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Again, this is a foundation tonight. We're about to be done, about to wrap it up. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse number 8. We teach this verse in our Christian school to the kids. I forget what grade it was. My wife taught most of these kids the song for Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." You're not going to meditate on something if you're not thinking about it. That's what the word meditate means. It means to think about something. We're not going to be thinking about it if we don't read it, if we don't listen to it, if we don't learn from it. Notice that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The Word of God is not just a pick and choose buffet line. We got to do everything God tells us to do. According to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If we were to go into the world today, even go to your workplace today, and you were asked this simple question, two questions. How many of you want to be prosperous? Everybody would raise their hand. If you ask the question, how many of you want your life to be a success? Everybody would raise their hand. God tells us specifically how we can be prosperous and our life be a good success. How do we do that? Got to get into the book. Got to get into the Bible. Why? Because the Bible's for us. And we've got to personalize it. And again, I believe that's where a major disconnect has happened from one generation to another generation. The passing of the truths of the Word of God from the former generation to the current generation, I believe that's where a disconnect has happened. And too many are falling away from the faith because they never made the Word of God theirs. They never internalized Scripture. It was always something that their pastor believed or their parents believed, but they never personally believed it. And they never applied the Word of God. And now, if they even go to church, many of them are deviating away from the King James Bible. They're not even using it. There's a push, even in quote-unquote independent fundamental Baptist churches today, to deviate from the King James. And they say we need a new modern translation that's more applicable. No, the Word of God works just fine. It's forever settled. We just need to do it. We just need to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then we'll be prosperous. Then we will have good success. What's happening is they're trying to compare the success that God tells us with the success of the world. That's not apples and apples. That's two completely different things. Because to be successful for God is completely different than being successful in this world. to be successful for God is to be a servant. The greatest among you is the servant of all, the Bible says. To be successful in the world is to be the one that everybody looks to for guidance and for direction. To be the one that has the name on the side of the building. See, we must never try to change the Word of God. Go to Revelation 22. This will be our last verse we go to. Revelation 22. The Word of God was written to us. We don't need to make any adjustments to it. We need to apply it. You've heard us make the statement right here, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. We're not to make adjustments. We're not to amend it. We are simply to apply it. That's what we're supposed to do. Apply the Word of God. Here, God's Word tells us in multiple places, but we're just going to read this one verse, that those who do change the Bible are going to be cursed. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 18. Here it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book." No saved, born-again child of God is going to take away from this book. Somebody that does, that's evidence that they are a false prophet and they never knew Christ. Because Christ is truth. And the more you know Christ, the more you want to live in the truths of the Word of God. You could also look up later on Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 32. Write it down, look it up later. Deuteronomy 12, 32. And then Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. God's judgment will be pronounced on those that try to change the Word of God. Because when you start changing the Bible, then the Bible will stop changing you. I believe it was D.L. Moody was preaching a message. And a woman had come up to him at the end of the message. And she had heard him preach this in another city. And she said, "Why are you preaching the same thing over and over again?" He looks at her and he says, "Why do you take a bath every day?" She says, "Well, 'cause I get dirty, duh." And he proceeded to tell her, "We preach the same book. We preach the same truth. Because we get dirty in this world of sin. And we need to get cleaned up. We're not trying to add anything. Understand, as a foundation, the inspiration of the Word of God, God is the author of the Bible. Christ is the subject of the Bible. And a lot of these new modern translations, Christ is not the subject of the Bible. Christ is not the subject of the different books. They've removed far too much. What is it, 66,000 words or more were removed from the NIV. And lastly, we are the recipients of the Bible. This is not just a Bible that was given for ages past. It was not just a Bible that was given for generations ago. No, this is a Bible that was given for us specifically, and it has been kept and it's been preserved for our generation, for examples for us to be able to follow. Go ahead and stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. And we'll dig a lot deeper next week when we get into a lot of the history and the inspiration of the Word of God.